Now, we already told you what passage we're going to look at today, but I want to take you back, like I did in Sunday school this morning, and emphasize to you a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that I really want to use for the next couple of weeks. I should have read this last week. I want to emphasize this passage to, let's say, put some fire in our souls, to be faithful in attendance, be faithful in our giving, be faithful in witnessing to others, and just kind of take messages over the next couple of weeks and challenge you to get excited for Jesus. I remember when I was first saved, people thought I was a real nut. Some still do. But I was constantly going around, and unfortunately I was doing it in the wrong way. I had a lot of zeal, but I didn't have a lot of wisdom. I was pounding everybody over the head with the Bible. They just had to have what I had. Who would not want what I had? Well, they said, well, he's nuts. And that's okay. And then as time goes by, you know, sometimes, especially if you get saved when you're older, you have all the zeal, it kind of fades through the years. And that shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen to any of us. Yes, we may not be feeling as well physically, but God can still give us the strength to still have that joy, amen, that we need in our hearts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to read just a couple of verses here to you. I started earlier in Sunday school, but let's start at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. That word striveth, I told him this morning, the Greek word that's used there, we get our English word agony from. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. If therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We started our study that we're going to continue throughout this month and probably into the first part of November, with kind of a negative message. Some of you might have thought, man, that's kind of negative, preacher. We talked about Lot. And man, if anybody did everything wrong in the story that we read, he did it. But yet God in his mercy and his sovereignty looked down upon him. And the same as you and I, we are still capable of sinning. We still have that old nature. He still looked down at Lot and he called him godly. And he called him righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, not because of what he was doing. And sometimes I believe God needs to get our attention again and wake us up to the wonderful good news and remind us that we're saved and we belong to Jesus. And we need to be busier than ever in reaching others for Jesus. And setting an example to this world that we belong to Jesus. And we're different because we choose to be. And we want to do the right thing because Jesus has done so much for us. Amen? So today, in this passage, and you have an outline, very simple outline. But I know a lot of you like the outline and it helps to keep your attention to the passages. So if we were going to put a title to this study today, it would simply be this: Jesus, our example for witnessing. I think in this day and age, some people have said, well, boy, it's hard to reach people now. It's so much different in the year 2018, going around and knocking on doors and trying to even get to talk to people. I know, I've experienced it, still do. You go around and you knock on the door. You hear the TV. You hear whatever games they're playing, but nobody wants to answer the door. Sometimes a curtain will go back and they'll peek out. And then the curtain closes and they don't answer the door. And boy, that gets you to feeling, man, am I look that bad that they couldn't answer the door? But it's more than that. They just kind of, everybody wants to stay in their little cocoon. And sad to say, even when neighbors move in next door, it's not the same as it was when I was growing up. When I was growing up as a kid, somebody moved in and the houses were spread out in the country. Somebody moved in new. Dad would go up and help unpack or help them move the furniture in. Mom would bake something and take it up and introduce herself and become friends with the lady. Nowadays, people just don't seem to do that as much. Marianne and I tried to practice that. People moved in three doors up. They were Muslim. The mother and the father and some of them couldn't even speak English. But we went up and introduced ourselves, let them know who we were, took them some goodies. They thanked us for it. And the only one up there that could speak was a daughter that could speak English. And then a couple of days later, mama and her mama, the mother of the house and then her mother came down, knocked on our front door, and there they had bought us some cookies. Now they had to use the daughter to interpret what they were doing, big smiles on their face. In fact, the matter is, believe it or not, we got a personal invitation from the Muslim family when the daughter got married. Well, we opened up doors there, didn't we? And we were able in the past to give them some literature that they could read, something that would not offend their religion, but certainly tell them the truth. Other neighbors moved in, and again, Mary Ann took some cookies, and they brought some stuff over for us to eat. And through it all, making friendship and giving the opportunity to witness and tell others about Jesus. Nobody could do that better than Jesus. And he is our example for so many things. Witnessing is surely another example of what he faithfully did. All through his life, Jesus was faithful in his witness to others. Starting out in his ministry, for probably the first convert or near the first convert was Nathanael. The last convert that Jesus had the experience of talking to about salvation and meeting him in glory was the thief on the cross. Think about that. Came into this life. I believe he was a strong man. Took care of himself. His ministry lasted, once he got into it, three and a half years. But he always was thinking of others. And maybe through these messages over the next couple of weeks, we also can be drawn to the fact of living for Jesus and getting in our mindset others and the importance of serving them, meeting their needs, and getting the gospel out to them. As we look at this example of Jesus today, and especially his compassion and his concern for the lost, and that's something I think that's lost in fundamentalism today, compassion and concern for the lost. I hope this will excite us to reach out to the world as he did. The first thing I want you to see is the confrontation in verses 1 through 8. First of all, Jesus, he was willing to go where others would not go. That stands out in verses 3 to 5. The Jews hated the Samaritans, but Jesus, where's he going? To the Samaritans. Now, the reason the Jews hated him is because they were a mixed race, the Samaritans. There was Jew and Gentile mixed in their blood. Jews would actually travel dozens of miles out of the way in order to avoid the place where these people lived. Now, Jesus is not prejudiced. He only knew there was a woman in this place that needed salvation, and he's going to make sure he met her. There is no one in your life or my life that is beyond the reach of God's grace. I was in evangelism before I was here as your pastor. And I remember sometimes, not as often as other evangelists, but you would go to a place to preach, and sometimes the preacher would say, "Today we're going to go see someone that I have been witnessing to for years, and they're just as hard as nails. I'm going to keep going back, but boy, I don't even know if they'll ever get saved." And you go and you knock on the door, and in some cases, not always in the cases that I have come across, but some evangelists tell the story that they went back one more time, and guess what? After they had left all the other times and all the other papers and tracts they left behind, the Holy Spirit was working on them. And they had the opportunity on this day when they just went back one more time to lead that individual to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nobody's beyond the power or the grace of Jesus Christ. Nobody. Sometimes you get a little weary in your walk. I understand. So do I. So did Jesus. Jesus lived just like you and I. He experienced everything that we did. He had to face everything that we face here on earth, including death. Many times he walked alone. We don't have to. We always have the Spirit of God with us wherever we go. Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful. Jesus placed himself right where he knew he would confront this woman in need of salvation. Verse 6 brings that out. We read it. I believe Jesus will always place himself directly in our pathway. I've often said many times here, when you get saved, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Find out what it is and then serve him with all your heart. If you have a talent, make sure you find and join up with a church where you can use it to bring glory to God. So many talents, so many gifts that God has given to each and every one of us. Jesus is always places himself directly in our pathway. When we need salvation, it's interesting how he'll put somebody right there where they need to be. After salvation, he's there because we need help and guidance to follow and walk on the path that he has placed us. Then you come across the woman, verses 7 and 8. It tells us in verse 6, it was the sixth hour of the day. This would be noontime, very hot time of the day. And this hour of the day is very important to this story. You say, why? Well, nothing that God puts in the Bible is not important, and he isn't using it to teach us something. Remember the one study we had some weeks ago where all that list of the genealogies, he begot this one and he begot that and he begot that, and right in the middle of it we had a study about Jabez's prayer. God knows what he's doing. So the women of the city, we should say, would always go to the well early in the morning when it was cool. That was only the smart thing to do. Jacob's well was located a half a mile from the village. That'd be a little bit of a trip. You're not jumping in your SUV and going there. Most times you're walking and carrying the pot when it's full on your head. They would gather together not only to draw water for the need of the day, but also catch up on the local news. Some would say gossip. And then they would find out what's going on among their own families, maybe even to the point where they would say, yeah, my daughter's not doing too good today. Give a little prayer for her. Things like that were going on. So why did this woman come to the well all alone during the hottest time of the day. Well, she was a social outcast. She didn't feel comfortable around the other ladies. The other women wanted nothing to do with her. She was not only hated by the Jews, she was hated by her own people as well. Man, wouldn't that be a horrible predicament to be in? Why was she hated so much? Why was she ostracized by the other women in the community? Well, verses 16 and 18 make that pretty clear. We read that. And then you have this setting. None of her five ex-husbands were there. Man, can you imagine that? Five ex-husbands. None of the disciples were there. They were out somewhere else. None of the women who hated her so much, certainly they weren't there. Not even her current living man was there. No one but Jesus and her. That meant that there was no distractions. That's something to remember too when you're witnessing. It's a great opportunity if you get a chance to witness to have no distractions. I remember when down at Mountain View, when we would go out into the neighborhoods, we'd go out two by two like we should. And we always had this planned ahead of time. When we get to this store, if there are any children that are there, especially the smaller children, I'm going to do the speaking, or the other person, they're going to do the speaking. And you kind of be praying as I'm talking and kind of help deal with the children. If it meant getting down on the floor and playing with a couple toys to distract them, do it. Why? Because we wanted this man or this woman or this husband and wife to concentrate on us. And believe me, they didn't mind a bit with somebody taking care of the kids. Especially if they were live wires anyhow. So there was no distraction here. She was really in a sad state of affairs when you think about it. Back in those days, my, my. If they could have, they would have went around with a branding iron and put a big A or a D on a person's head for adultery or divorce and made sure everybody knew about it. She was not just separated from society. She was separated from a holy God. She was a sinner needing to be saved. She was in the right place at the right time with the right person, the only one who could bridge the gap between God and man, and that's Jesus. That's your message. That should be your desire. In other words, Jesus is our daysman, referred to in Job chapter 9, verse 33. Look at that, if you would, please. We'll take time to look at that. Job chapter 9. Excuse me. My pages are sticking today. In Job 9 and verse 33, it says this. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. So you get the idea what a daysman does. Kind of an intermediate intercessor. It was a Eastern custom for a judge to lay his hands upon the head of two parties in disagreement. That was a custom. And by doing this, he was saying he would render an unbiased verdict concerning the dispute that was brought before him. So in that sense, Jesus is our daysman. We have no right to go before the throne of God until we belong to Christ and he is our Savior. Then we can boldly go before God our Father and bring our petitions to him. Amen? So in that sense, Jesus is our daysman. He takes the sinner in one hand and the Father in the other hand and brings us together in himself. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There it is. He is our daysman. Number 2, the conversation, verses 9 through 26. Look at it. Wells mentioned 9 to 12. Jesus sparked her interest with his request for a drink and then telling her that he could give her water if she would just ask him for it. Well, what caused her to be interested? Well, he had nothing in his hand to draw the water from the well, and it was deep in the ground, a deep well. That's the way it was back then. We're so accustomed to going to the sink and turning on the spigot and out comes the water. I can remember growing up as a kid, some of you will really date me now, we lived in a farmhouse where every now and then on a spring, it wasn't every spring, but Dad and I would go out and he'd say, okay, son, it's time to dig another hole. You know what we were digging the other hole for? We were going to move the outhouse to another hole because we had to fill up the hole that we were using. We used an outhouse. No water, running water in the house. My job as the oldest boy in the evening, if I was smart, was to go out to the pump, a hand pump, right outside the kitchen door, and I would fill up all the necessary utensils that Mom needed for cooking, and we had to bathe in during the day, and I would fill those containers and take them in. Now, if I forgot to do that in the evening, guess what I had to do in the cold of the morning before I went to school is pump that water. Boy, that taught me some things. But here they are. The well's deep. He had nothing to draw the water from this well. She was amazed that a Jew would ask for a drink from a woman like herself. She was ostracized from society. It was clear to her she was. And on top of that, she was a Samaritan. He's a Jew? Boy, she was amazed. It was considered back then very inappropriate for a rabbi to speak to a woman in public, even if she wasn't ostracized. Jesus was not afraid of social stigmas, can we say? Nor did he care for common religious practices. He reached out to this woman in need of salvation. He reached out beyond all man-made barriers to bring the lost to himself. He didn't care about the barriers. What a lesson for all us Christians to apply to our witnessing. Then you come, we said the wells, then you have the water, verses 13 to 15. Jesus tells her she can drink from Jacob's well every day and she will still get thirsty and have to come back for some more tomorrow. The water he will give to her will satisfy her forever. Boy, now she's really confused. She's still confused, you know, because he's talking spiritually, she's thinking physically. In fact, she's a little sarcastic to Jesus in her response, if you read that passage again. I guess what Jesus was trying to say is what we need to kind of get across to other people that we come in contact in this world. A person can drink of the pleasures of this world, but they will still have to try to find more ways to satisfy themselves tomorrow. It's never ending. The guy that gets hooked on drugs, he needs more tomorrow and more until maybe he ends up killing himself. The alcoholic never has enough. The contrast, one trip to the fountain of living water will forever satisfy the thirsty soul. Only Jesus can meet that need of the heart. And boy, can it change how you live too. We're talking in Sunday school about living for Jesus. Then wickedness, verses 16 to 19. In an effort to get her attention and to get her to focus on the spiritual, not the physical, he touches the sorest spot in this woman's life, her sinfulness. His God, he knows all about her. By the way, he knows all about you too. I think of the passages in Romans. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Until a person reaches the fact that they are sinners in need of a Savior, they will never repent. It does not matter if you agree with the tactics that Jesus used or not. He got her attention, and she's now ready to admit Jesus is someone special. Then you come to worship, verses 20 to 24. Now she's ready to talk religion. And she proceeds to tell Jesus that she knows what she knows is right when it comes to worship. Now she thinks she's going to teach him. Jesus kind of ignores her jabs, can we say. And he tells her true worship is not found in rituals or in certain places. Worship is a state of the heart, fueled by the Spirit of God that indwells all of God's children. I'm thinking today of this video. Some might have enjoyed it, some may not have. But what I've seen when I looked close at that when I first played it, is I saw joy, but I also, in the midst of the joy, I saw tears running down faces. They were not just excited about the song. They were excited about what the song is talking about, who the song was talking about, their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's another thing sometimes that I think is lacking in Baptist churches, Bible churches. We don't shed tears like we should for the lost, especially relatives or even friends or acquaintances that we run into each and every day. We're not shedding tears for the right things. Then we come to wisdom, verses 25 and 26. She is finally open to the words of Jesus. She is open to the truth. She's concerned about the things of God in salvation. Jesus revealed himself as the only means of salvation. You think of John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then you come to our third and last point. The conversion 27 and 30. The first part of verse 28, instantaneous. She simply trusted and was saved. No steps to it. When you finally come to the realization, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is a Savior. I received the free gift of salvation. You're saved. And then after that, once the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within, and sometimes you need a little guidance and discipleship, you find a good church, you get hungry for the word, you grow, you get baptized, you join a local church, and then you start serving and working for the Lord. And things happen, not only in your life, but in the local church that you joined. Or it should be happening. Oh, maybe not as fast as what we would like it, but it happens if you're faithful. Now, the last part, or second part there, verse 28, we said salvation was instantaneous. Incredible. She was excited. That's what I look for when somebody gets saved. Excitement. Well, they might start out by doing things the wrong way, like beating people over the head with their Bible, or trying to stuff a track in every pocket of that a coat and their pants. But then we just lead and guide them, and the Holy Spirit helps us as we teach them ways to do it. And by the way, when we mention tracks, the organization we get our tracks from put out some ways that you should, how you should give out tracks, how you use tracks. They're over there. When we run out, we'll give you more if you're interested. The tracks, they're going out pretty good. We just ordered 1,900 more tracks. I went over there today to go through our tracks, and some of them are starting to get low. You know what I say? Amen. Praise the Lord. Keep it up. Reaching people with the gospel. She was so excited, she left her pot behind. Well, my goodness, she needed that water. Well, she was so excited, she left it behind. She forgot what she had gone to the well for that day. It was pretty obvious, too, she forgot the old life and its pull in her life. She went to the well for physical water, and she discovered spiritual water. She met Jesus, and she was changed forever. Remember Zacchaeus? We're not going to read the passage. It's Luke 19, 1 to 10, if you want to go home and look at it. Tax collector, hated by everybody. When he walked down the street and you figured you had to pass him, you'd either cross the street. Now, I know they didn't have clothes like we did back then, but if they had a purse and it was change jingling, they'd hold on to that thing real tight so he didn't hear it jingling, because they knew he was going to try to find out some way to get some extra tax from him. And he climbed up in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see, who is this Jesus? I want to see what he is. He was so short he couldn't see over the crowd, and he climbed up in the tree. And when he saw Jesus, Jesus told him to come down. And the wording there is very, you should read very carefully. It says, it doesn't say that Jesus said, I'm going to come to your house for a visit today. It said he wanted to come to Zacchaeus' house to dwell and to stay. Read it on your own. The people said, my goodness, he's going to the house of that wicked man. I hope he don't have any change jingling in his purse. But boy, what a change they saw in his life after he met Jesus. And that's the way it should be. We have too many people, I'm sad to say, are making professions of faith, but they don't have possession of faith. They're still living like the devil. And it doesn't seem like the Lord is spanking them, taking him over their knee, and bringing them back into fellowship with him. I'm just saying, God knows their hearts. But you don't pick apples off a cherry tree, if you know what I'm saying. By their fruit, you'll know them. That's Bible, that's scripture. We said instantaneously, incredible, impressive. She ran to the city to tell others who she had met. Woo! Didn't take long. Salvation will give you a message to share with others, and God will give you the heart to share it. Don't tell me that you're too shy or bashful to witness. I don't believe it. I'll take you out for tea, coffee, whatever your choice is, soda, water, whatever, and I'll talk to you, and I'll just take 10 minutes, and I guarantee you some of the things that you tell me and show me in our conversation, I will direct you that you can use that to reach others. For example, on my Facebook page, if you have that, I know Liz and some others, I think, commented on it, I put a picture of my three great-granddaughters. Oh, they are beautiful. Now, they didn't get the beauty from me, but I'm pretty sure the looks come from my side of the family. But they are beautiful, beautiful. And I put that on there, and people are reacting. And if I took you out for coffee, tea, whatever, and you have children or grandchildren, I know you're going to get out. If you have something in your purse, it's going to be about this long, and you're going to show me pictures of the family. Well, if you can get excited about showing me pictures of the family, can you get excited about showing the picture of what God did for you to others and reaching them? I can start witnessing to somebody by showing them a picture of my 3 great-grandchildren. Well, first of all, I'm going to get their attention because they are beauties. Oh, they're so cute. And then we'll start talking about it. I said, yeah, God has been good. Both their parents are Christians. They both go to church and they're raising the kids. In fact, I just gave $20 to each one of them for a project that they had. They go to Harrisburg Christian School. There's a couple of Christian schools around. And I gave them each $20. Well, now we're talking about Christians. We're talking about grandchildren. And I said, yeah, but do you know Jesus as your Savior? And look how easy that was. And all I did was use a picture of my 3 beautiful great-grandchildren to get the conversation started. Don't tell me you can't witness. I can train you in 5 minutes with a bubblegum wrapper. If you want to reach people, you can reach people. She ran to the city to tell others about who she had met. Salvation gives you that message. You just have to share. She was the instrument that was used of the Lord to bring many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 40. We're almost done here. John 4, verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. Look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Don't tell me you can't witness. I'll prove you wrong, whoever you are. You're too timid and shy, I'll show you how to wake up that spirit inside of you. And you'll get excited about Jesus too. Do you have the desire to share with others what he has done for you? Then start today and tell others. And let's see what he will do in your life to increase this place numerically and help us all to grow spiritually so that this place can continue to be a lighthouse in Enola, because he put it here. He keeps it here. But he uses you to do the work. Some things to think about. Let's pray.